Let us open the scriptures to the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, and read the first 8 verses. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. The word of God. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Our text this morning will be verse 5. The 5th verse of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Beloved congregation, this morning particularly, the Lord shows us in his word the result of a heart scan. The close-up reading of something that otherwise we would not know anything about. It's a scan of man's heart. Our text is Genesis 6 verse 5, and allow me to read it once again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We'll look at it this morning by way of the theme, a divine scan of the human heart. And we'll consider the scanner, the scanned, and then the outcome of the scan, the disease, and the purpose of the divine scan of the human heart. A divine scan of the human heart. First of all, the scanner. Whom does our text set forth as the one who produced this scan? Is it man himself, scientific man, who has designed the technology to produce such an incredible scan? Is it the philosopher whose deep mind is able to plumb the depths of the human heart and emerge with stunning thoughts which the average person could never figure out? Is it the religious scholar who has studied the treatises of theologians from long ago and come to this amazing conclusion? This is what the heart of man looks like? No. Our text simply says, and God saw. Who is the scanner? He's not puny man, limited man. No, he is divine. He has neither beginning nor end of days. He is God. He is that infinite spirit who has always existed, was never made, was never created, but always been existing. He is the creator who made man after his own image, upright and for his own glory. This scanner is also the lawgiver who gave man his commandments, precepts, statutes, judgments. He established lines which he commanded man not to pass over. This scanner is the all-seeing God who sees the innermost being of man. The scanner is the all-wise Jehovah whose word divides between joints and marrow. His eyelids, we read in Psalm 11, his eyelids try the children of man, and there is nothing hid from his all-gazing eyes. Our text briefly says, and God saw. It's not hard work for God to come and see what's on the inside of his creature. The text does not say that God devised an elaborate way to probe and investigate what man is like on the inside. It simply says, and God saw. That's all. Oh, those burning, all-seeing, majestic eyes of Jehovah. He who created our eyes. His Holy Spirit is said to be as seven eyes that go throughout the universe. Revelation 5 verse 6, for instance. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He simply sees, and nothing can be hid from his holy, sin-hating eyes. David said it well in Psalm 139, the opening lines. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. God saw then, in Genesis 6, and he sees today. His eyes scan all that he made, including you and everyone else. No man can hide anything from God. Our whole lives, from the very earliest beginning, are an open book to God. Think of the words of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 8, and I quote, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. And God saw. That's been our first point this morning. The scanner. Let's look at our second thought, the scanned. What is it that this scanner, this divine, this all-knowing scanner scans? First of all, you could say it is man. Because our text says, and God saw that the wickedness of man. So man. Man who is the crown of God's creation. But by now has fallen here in Genesis chapter 6. God's image bearer, accountable and responsible to God, now fallen. And as I already made clear that God sees everything about his creation that he made. In Genesis 1, at the close of that chapter, we read that he surveyed everything that he had made. And he pronounced it good even after he made man. Very good. So he sees everything. But God is keenly focused on his image bearer. What he is, what he does. He's given him a charge under him to obey. He's given him a precept that he must not disobey. Man is under a covenant of works. And so God focuses on man. But what is it specifically about man that this divine scanner sees? Does he see his appearance, his actions, his accomplishments? That's what we see about one another, don't we? But we cannot see any further than that. Sometimes we say, oh, my wife knows my mind. She really doesn't. But she has come to know you or me so well that on the basis of a number of things, she knows what I'm going to go and do now or what I'm thinking. And sometimes it turns out to be true. But she cannot really read my mind. Neither can your husband read yours or your wife. God alone knows what is in our minds and what's behind everything in our life. God can probe not only the exterior of man, but he can probe the inside of man. Now, certain medical equipment today can also probe man's inside. CAT scans, X-rays, ultrasounds, etc. They can even register the brain waves of a person and the like. And we may be thankful for such things. But all those scans scan still the body of man, even if it is the inside of man. But our text says that God sees the heart of man. Now, by the word heart, the Bible does not mean man's physical heart that circulates our blood. Rather, by the word heart, the Bible speaks of the center of our being, the core of our existence, the focus of our personal life, our heart. In our common day, everyday speech, we sometimes use the word heart in the sense of our emotions, our feelings. But the Bible means by the word heart much more than our feelings and emotions. Notice that our text speaks about the imagination and thoughts of the heart. So even though the heart includes feeling and emotion, the heart also includes purposes, inclinations, thoughts, imaginations. The thoughts of the heart are included in the heart. You see, the heart is the central organ of the soul. In the language of the scriptures, and you will know those words from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, out of the heart are the issues of life. Our heart is the spring of our being. It includes our consciousness. But it includes more than our consciousness. It also includes our subconsciousness. In Genesis 5 and the beginning part of chapter 6 that we have looked at, we looked at the external world of man, you might say, with all the ugliness that was there too. But our text goes beyond that and takes us to the very inner world of man. And it tells us that no matter how terrible man's outward actions may be in society, the killing by Cain of his brother, and the vengeance taken by Lamech, for instance, a descendant of Cain. But it goes beyond these things. There is not only the outward corruption. There is something that is still darker, and it's the inside of man. The darkest, the blackest part of a man's life is not what he does outwardly, but is in his heart, which is the source from which he does things. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So the heart is man's starting point, you might say. It's a kind of workshop. And from that workshop of man's heart, there are the thoughts, the imaginations, which in some instances lead to actions. And this is what the divine scanner scans. He scans it for every single person. Notice how our text speaks about the collective. God saw man. That is everybody. But God also speaks personally, because it says in our text, his heart. So on the one hand, no one is excluded. Never is God too busy with one to miss another. Never is God too busy with the whole to miss a single one. Even the fleeting whims of thoughts that pass over our consciousness or subconsciousness, God registers them, each one, without fail. This is what he scans: the heart of man. And that was our second point, congregation. Let's go on to the third point. What do you think that scan produced? If God would have scanned, if I may use this image, if God would have scanned this past week, everything of your heart, your imagination, your thoughts of your heart, what would God conclude? We tend to think that God, when he looks at us, he sees a mixture of good and bad. Isn't that the way we tend to think? We think God, when he looks at us, he sees some bright spots for sure. I know he also sees some bad things. But generally speaking, we think God gets a pretty upbeat picture of us. A few black spots strewn throughout. But that's a misunderstanding, congregation. God's scan of man's heart reveals that man in his heart has a terrible disease. What is the disease, you ask? Our text uses two words. And the one word is wickedness, and the other word is evil. What is wickedness? Wickedness is badness, the exact opposite of goodness. And remember, God had made man good. I already hinted at it. God had said, when he looked particularly at man, very good. But now he sees, and behold, man's heart is bad. Very bad. And this wickedness resides down deep in the recesses of his heart. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, and I quote, "From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." In saying those things, the Lord Jesus is saying that murder, when a man uses his hands, perhaps using a gun or a knife, but the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that in murder, man's hand is the instrument of his heart. The sin that the hand commits has its source elsewhere, in the heart. From out of the heart, the Lord says, proceed murders. And so it is with every other sin. The theft that is committed in a moment, it's not just my eye saw something and I just could not resist, but it flows from the very depth of my heart. And the eye that looks with impurity towards adultery is an eye that is moved by the heart. So what the Lord Jesus is saying in that Matthew 15 passage, verse 19, that I just quoted, is exactly what our text this morning is teaching us, that man's essential self, the core of his being, is sinful. evil. Man is not sinful because he sins, but he sins because he is sinful. That's the disease of original sin. Original sin really means that sin is original to the nature with which we now, after the fall, have entered into the world. When we were born, we did not come into this world with our hearts that were empty receptacles into which there might be put things either good or bad. That was not the state of heart with which you and I were conceived and born. Rather, we entered into this world with our hearts that were fountains out of which only evil was going to flow. We don't need to teach our children to be proud, to be covetous, to be impure. These things are within us by our very sinful natures, and they flow, the scripture says, from our hearts. Isn't that what David testifies in that confession of Psalm 51, where the Lord brought him? There he came to understand that his sin was not just a lapse of a moment. It wasn't that just his eye was tempted and he could not resist. But in the depth of his being, there was something awfully wrong. He was a sinner in his heart. And so he prayed to God, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, for I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's what the scripture teaches us, congregation, that we came into this world with our hearts corrupted by sin. Allow me to pause here and note three brief lessons. And the first lesson here is the fact that the source of sin is not our body. Some people have an entirely wrong idea about that. They think it is their body that made them sin. And it is not true. The eye that sins, the eye is not the source of sin. The hand that sins, the hand is not the source of sin. But we sin with our eyes and we sin with our hands because we have a heart disease, a deep, incurable heart disease. And so don't simply blame your body and be done with sin. Your inmost being, heart, is sinful. So that's the first lesson. The source of sin is not the body. The second lesson is this, that it is a vain thing to deal with some manifestations of sin and not others. And that's what the world is doing all around us. Remember the accounting scandals some years ago? And then our president ordered, and our whole nation, it seemed, went on a mission to reform the accounting industry. At other times, people are shocked by the violence in the world. And then we go on campaigns to curb violence. That is not to say that is not right to do. There is a place for that. But let's remember that when we have curbed fraud, and when we have reduced violence, man's sinful heart thereby is not changed. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, in the verse 17 and 18, I believe it is. That's the teaching. And the teaching is this, that unless man's heart man's nature is changed, his heart is dealt with, then everything else that is done is only peripheral. One sin cannot be removed just all by itself. But we have to go to the heart, the Lord says. Change the tree. So that's the second lesson here. It's vain to attempt to deal with some manifestation of sin and not other manifestations. And the third lesson here is that man's sinfulness, man's depravity is complete and constant. Notice that our text does not say man's imagination and the thoughts of his heart were evil. It says more than that. It says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. So man's corruption is pervasive and continuous. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that man and every man is as bad as he possibly can be. Remember that the Bible does speak about God restraining sin, and that the proclamation of the gospel is a restraining influence. And when parents bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, parents cannot change the heart, but the bringing them up in the fear of the Lord is a restraining force in their lives. So man is not as bad as he could be. Man is still man. Man is not a devil as such. He is a child of the devil, to be sure. And man has not become some kind of a beast. What then does our text mean when it speaks what it says? It means what you read in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. But think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, where he says, "There is none that doeth good." No, not one. There is something in man that is totally absent in all his actions. And what is it? It is this, that he does not act at any point in his life out of love for the Lord and for his service. But man is always, the way he is by nature, always oriented on himself. And as far as God is concerned, man's heart, Romans 8, I think it's verse 5, says, man's heart is enmity against God. It may be verse 7. There is an aversion in man by nature to God. There is nothing that a man does in his natural state which is designed for the glory and the praise of God. Not even one thing. And the good things that man does do, which we sometimes call good, he does for his own reputation or for other reasons, but not for the honor of God. So our text is not saying that men are always robbing, always killing, always committing adultery, always lying. It doesn't say that, but the Bible does say, our text does say, that man is always, by his nature, is always a rebel. Always a rebel. Instead of living as a servant of God, or as a friend of God, he's always living away from God, as an enemy of God, in sin and disobedience, in all the outward sins that he commits, and many of them very grievous indeed. But every person has different circumstances, different temptations. Every person also has different personalities. The man who last night slept downtown Grand Rapids on a bench does not sin the way you and I sin. But according to Scripture, he and we by nature are all utterly lost in sin and are under the wrath of God. Every person without grace is miserably lost, unable to save himself, and in the light of God in the sight of God, he is radically wicked. Somebody has used this illustration, which I found helpful. Suppose that somebody has his own business. He's worked at this business for a little while, and it's been going well. And he gets one employee, two employees, 10 employees, and this thing grows. I need a manager, he says. And he gets a good manager. But the manager arranges the business in such a way that he displaces the owner entirely to put him out of his business. The manager takes over. And it may be that the manager is an efficient manager, and that he pays good wages, and that he's very considerate and kind to the employees. But the truth is that everything that that manager does, he does as a rebel against the true owner of the business. Now, it's but an illustration, but that's the illustration. Everything that we do in our natural state, we do not for the service of God. Not out of love for God, not out of gratitude to God, but we do it for a purpose contrary to the way God created us. And that is our sin. Now, it's a poor illustration in the sense that man does not only sin against God, but also against his neighbor, his fellow man. The evil that we do to one another as well, is because in our hearts we are rebels against God. That's what our text says. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that covers our third point, congregation. Allow me to move to my fourth point. To the purpose. What is the purpose of God telling us this in the sacred scriptures? What is the purpose that we focus on this truth this morning? There is a fourfold purpose. First of all, we need to see as God sees. That's the first purpose. We need to learn to see as God sees. This verse in the Bible is not only a verse that says Noah was a different man from all the rest, and when Noah looked around him, he realized it was a bad situation. No, it says that God saw. God saw. And we need to learn to see as God sees. Man, his heart. And we need to see our own heart as God sees our own heart. Now, how can you and I learn to see our own heart as God sees it? Well, we need to listen to the scriptures in which God speaks and he reveals us these very things. He doesn't leave us in a state of darkness when it comes to the condition of our heart. And so we speak about it, we preach on it. There are churches that would refuse to preach on a text like this, congregation. They say, you can't preach that. Preach the gospel. Don't tell them this. And they never tell them how God sees the human heart. Jesus says those churches, what they do is they whiten the sepulchres. They make people believe that mankind is not so bad. But we need to learn to see things the way God sees them. And the question is, have you ever personally come to see the real condition of your heart as God sees it? Has God, the Holy Spirit, shown you something of his divine scan of your heart? If he has, you will not quickly point fingers at others. Your own heart is black enough. And if he has shown you the scan of your heart, you will not quickly excuse yourself and build yourself up, but you will fall on your face before the Lord as He speaks to you here in His Word, and you will say, Lord, is this the scan of my heart? Is this how Thou dost see me? O Lord, how is it that Thou dost still bear with me, with such a black heart? And you will become a mourner who will mourn the condition, the state of your heart, and you will lay it before the Lord. There was once an old man, a very frail man, couldn't walk anymore either, bound to a wheelchair. He'd had many surgeries in life, I believe more than 30 surgeries. But he was known to say, worse than all my ailments combined. And then he would take his hand and point to his heart. And then he would say, it's the plague of my own heart. That's the point. We need to learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. That first of all. And secondly, we should not trust our own heart. Listen to what the Lord says in Proverbs 28, verse 26. And I quote, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. If you are trusting your own heart, then you are trusting something that is not trustworthy. Sometimes people say, I'm following my own heart in this, or on this one. But you know, your heart is not going to tell you the truth. If your heart says, I'm not so bad, then you will soon trust your money to a thief. And this explains why men fail to see the truth of man's wicked heart. Man's heart cannot be trusted. And yet by nature we are so in love with ourselves, so able to deceive ourselves, so able to look at ourselves through the medium of a false light, that we are quite capable, every one of us, of going to church, folding our hands, and thanking God, like the man in the temple saying, I thank Thee, O Lord, that I am not as other men are. And that's why the lesson here is also, we should not trust our own heart. That's secondly, and thirdly, we need to recognize the justice of God's judgments. We will keep on reading this chapter apart next week, and then we will move to the next chapter, congregation. But then you will see that God is going to destroy the world that He made. And what was the reason? Man's heart was the reason. God must judge sin because of the wickedness of man's heart. Why do you think that today the Lord is sending all these judgments over the world that you and I are living in? It's because of the wickedness of man's heart. Why do you think creation is groaning in travail? Because of the wickedness of man's heart. Why is it that tomorrow's newspaper and Tuesday's newspaper and the news on TV or on the web, why is it that they are telling the one dismal story after the other? It's because of the wickedness of man's heart. Why is this world, that's what the Bible says, why is this world one day going to burn up in the fire of God's wrath? It's because of the wickedness of man's heart. Do you hear these words? Do you read this in the newspaper tomorrow, this truth? And will anybody hear it? No. The one place you hear it is where you put your ear to Genesis verse 6, chapter 6, verse 5. And then you have to put your hand to your own heart. And then you have to say, O Lord, I know thy judgments are right. Remember Isaiah the prophet when the Lord called him, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Remember Job, the God-fearing man. Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember the words of Charles Wesley, Foul and full of sin I am, thou art full of grace and truth. Remember the words of Horatius Bonart, and I quote, All my iniquities crimson have been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin. That's the language of men who are coming to see sin as God sees it. And you know, one day you will see it as God sees it. That will be the day of judgment when the Lord says that everything that is secret shall be made manifest. Luke 8, verse 18. Every idle word that men have spoken. Matthew 12, verse 16. Everything spoken in darkness, says the Lord, shall be heard in the light. Luke 12, verse 3. And the awful disclosure of the day of judgment will be the day when ungodly men will be convicted of their sin and of everything that the Bible has been saying about the depravity of man, and they will say, it's been absolutely true. And the difference between the ungodly men in the world and Christians, that Christians in this world come to see it and come to say it, it is true. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And then, fourthly, we need to not only see the justice of God's judgments, but we also need to look to the one man who is different. And that one man is not Noah, even though we will look at Noah, because we read about Noah, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know, Noah by nature was also a man. The imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil, continually apart from the grace of God. But there is one man only, to whom the word of our text does not apply. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And of him the opposite can be said and must be said, that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only good and right and holy continually. He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God looked upon him, remember, when he was baptized, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet he went to the cross. Last week we saw it to Gethsemane, then to the cross. But he was without sin. He could say, Who convinces me of sin? He could say, O God, thy law is in my heart. I always do the will of him that sent me. And that's why our text this morning is so important, congregation. You and I are convicted of sin, in order that we may learn to see, and learn to see more and more, that God is able to deal with this problem of the heart. Our hearts can be scanned, but can also be changed by this same scanner through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent, who knew no sin, but who was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the glory of the message of the Scriptures, that the Son of God took the place of such wicked, abominable sinners. He paid for their sin, fulfilled all righteousness, obtained the quickening Spirit. And that Spirit takes it out of Christ, teaches us to know our sin, takes it out of Christ, and gives us a new heart. And from that heart comes a new beginning. And yet that heart is still in this body of death. And so there is the beginning only in principle. But there it comes. Let this mind be in you. Oh, that my people might have a heart, the Lord says, that would serve me. And that's what He is willing to work. It's the gospel that He speaks of. He speaks of sin. And He knows their sin. He knew that it was hopeless for them. And yet He gave His Son to die for such sin. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what He teaches you about sin is only a small portion of it, congregation. He knows much better our sin than we will ever see it. But He teaches it to us that we may know how deep it goes, how pervasive it is, but that we may see that in Him there is more grace, more righteousness in Christ, and that the heart that the Spirit makes is a heart that will praise God and love God for who He is and for His love in Christ. Do you know this God? Do you know your heart? Is it not true that we do not know the grace of God as much as we should if we know it? Because we do not know the depth of our sin. But the Lord brings it out to us also this morning, in order that we may learn these things. And there are in our midst those in whose heart there is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that no matter how pervasive and deep their iniquity and depravity, the love which God revealed in Jesus Christ is able to cleanse and save and bring us to that point that He will present us to His Father without spot. Or wrinkle. Where do you stand this morning? Have you searched these Scriptures, praying to the Spirit to teach you whether these things be truth or not? Or are you sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't care. I dislike this so much. Have you been shutting it off? Do you then want these areas in your life to remain hidden? They will not be hidden forever, my friend. The day is coming speedily when all things shall be brought to life and when the searcher of our hearts will open also your books and your record will be read. May God give us to see our need of Him. And deliver us from the folly of trusting in our own hearts. And be humbled before His majesty and holiness. And come to Him who alone can cleanse us and wipe the record clean. And give us that new heart by His grace, whereby we cleave to this one Jesus Christ. Amen.